and turn with me to 1 John in chapter 1. Back near the back of the Bible, you'll find 1 John. And if you've gone to Revelation, you've gone too far. So back up a little bit. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to find our scripture to get us started for the message today. We're dealing with a passage that's familiar to us today. I think most everybody, if you've been coming to church for any length of time, you are probably well familiar with this chapter we're going to read. The whole first chapter only has 10 verses, and some of these verses are very familiar to you and to me. There is a part of the message we're going to turn in a little bit to another passage that is probably very little known by most of us this morning, one that we're not familiar with, but is an illustration. So keep your Bibles handy, and we'll be turning through the sacred pages this morning. Let's look at 1 John to begin, chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We've read the whole first chapter of 1 John, and what a chapter it is. We notice in this chapter several great themes, don't we? Fellowship with God, and fellowship with His Son, fellowship with each other, which we enjoy and experience each time we come together, whether for a worship service or for a class. We learn here about God being light and no darkness in Him at all. That's His holiness, His righteousness, His perfection. And then it speaks of our Christian walk, that we are to walk in the light. And then the wonderful theme we're going to look at this morning, the cleansing power of Christ, the power to cleanse our sin by His precious blood. Did you see that? And I'm sure you did. And I pray that it spoke to your heart in a fresh and powerful way. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And then in verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that will be our theme of the message this morning, how that Christ cleanses us from all sin. And let's not forget that right in the heart of this, He speaks of the fullness of our joy. Look at verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And if that's not enough to cause you to have full and overflowing joy, I don't know what would, to think that we have all of these blessings as God's people today. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we bow again to thank You for the high and holy privilege we have to be here, to be able to be a part of this service today, and to be out to be Your house on the Lord's day, just to be able to get up to have physical strength and be able to come. What a blessing it is. We pray for those that are struggling. We pray for those unable to leave the house or wherever they are. Some even in hospitals, some home at sick and unable to be here. But Father, we pray for your blessing upon them and pray that you'll restore them to us in the near future. Thank you for restoring some that we see today, for making them well and enabling them to be back with us, for we miss them while they were apart from us. And thank you for everyone in your house today. Thank you so much for your word that we have now to look at, knowing that it's through your word that you change our lives, you nourish our souls, you cleanse us from sin by reminding us of our need to confess our sins and repent of our sin. And then the assurance that you've given to us in your word today, that when we do so, you are always just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I pray today that we may take your word at face value and trust it and put all of our trust in what it says and what it means when it says every sin, every stain, you will forgive and cleanse through your Son if we'll only trust Him and obey Him. Father, may that mean more than just words today. May it really sink deep in our hearts and help us not to live like sometimes we try to live by emotions, and we're up one day and down the next and we're off and on, we're hot and cold. But Lord, today bring us back again to this anchor of the soul, your word, and help us to stand on it as a solid foundation and recognize that we are people who can seek and find forgiveness daily in our walk with you. And may that ever be the case. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. It's an old saying, it's been around for a number of years. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You ever heard that? Of course you have. And it's a good saying. And of course, it's talking there about bodily cleansing. And that's not a bad thing when we come to the house of God. And I'm trusting you probably did that at least once this week. Maybe you had your Saturday evening bath and got ready for church going today. And it's good to be clean in that kind of way. And we live in a world where soap and water are pretty plentiful, at least in our neck of the woods. And we are thankful that we can clean up. And we all realize how good that feels when you're grimy and dirty and need to get in the bathtub or in the shower. And you know what we say maybe to somebody, or at least we're thinking it, man, that feels good to get cleaned up. But we're talking about something this morning that's far deeper than that kind of cleansing. When it comes to spiritual cleansing, we can't get that done by soap and water, can we? There's no man-made product that can get the stain of sin out of our hearts and out of our lives. But we just read, did we not, of the cure that God has given to us to take care of that problem. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Twice over in this text, it speaks of spiritual cleansing. And where does that come from? It comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way any of us can be clean. Now, when we are saved, part of what happens in salvation is He gives us a clean heart at that moment, doesn't He? He cleans us up. He purges our old life and takes those sins away. But we all know from God's Word, and we know all too well from our experience, that even after we are saved, we still sin, even though we don't want to, and even though that is not our true nature at that point. We still have sin in the world, and we have sinful tendencies in our hearts and lives, and we do sin, even though we don't want to, and there's constantly a need for cleansing. And so we're focusing on the ongoing cleansing. We're we're in need of both. We need the one-time cleansing in salvation that occurs when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And by the way, if you've never experienced that, why not right now? Why not now? Trust Christ to cleanse you and give you a new heart, a clean heart. And as we've heard, to have your name written in heaven and your reservation for that wonderful place. And I hope that you will settle that if you have not, even while I am preaching this message. But then I want to direct the heart of the message to those of us who have already been saved and we're living our Christian life, walking from day to day, as the Bible uses that term. And we're not to walk in darkness, but we're to walk in fellowship with Him and walk in the light. And we are to confess our sins and find this ongoing cleansing daily in our walk. I want to talk to you about that cleansing from sin. Three things I want to bring to our attention this morning, if I could, and some we'll look at in this passage, then we're going to turn and you'll use your Bible to look at another passage that speaks about cleansing from sin. First of all, let's talk for a moment about the need of cleansing. There's a constant need for cleansing, inner cleansing of the soul. Sin is described in many ways in the Bible. It is a debt that we must pay and yet we cannot pay. It is a disease that we have by virtue of being a sinner born in a sinful world. And it's a disease that we must find a cure for. And then it is a thing the Bible calls a defilement, or just a plain old word for it, it's dirt. We're dirty because of sin. And the cure for all of that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a debt that only Christ can cancel. And He does that in salvation. There is a disease in our soul and in our heart that only Christ can cure. And He does that in salvation. But there's also a defilement or a dirtiness in our lives that only Christ can cleanse. And this is what the Bible is pointing out right here. And what a precious truth it is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, this is talking about daily walking. Not just talking about church going. We walked into church, but this walk is an everyday thing. Just like you walk with your feet, one foot in front of another, and you don't even think about it, do you? You know, it's something. My mom is to where she can't hardly walk now. And I've been reminded constantly these last months and weeks, and now she's at Cambridge House, and she needs somebody to assist her in walking. We take physical walking for granted, don't we? It's just something you do. You don't think about it. You just get up out of your chair, or get up out of the bed, and you go wherever you need to go. And you're not thinking, well, I got to put my left foot down and my right foot down. No, it's just a way of life. And when the Bible speaks of walking, it's talking about your normal course of life. And we're to walk in fellowship with Him. We're to walk in the light. And as we walk in the light and have fellowship one with another, that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the very mention of that shows us we have the need of that. Isn't that right? We have the constant need of that. If anybody understood that, it was a man by the name of David in the Old Testament. You're familiar with David's life, the king of Israel. And he was a man, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. He pursued God. He wanted to draw near to God. And chapter after chapter, verse after verse, song after song, in the book of Psalms, the Hebrew hymn book, we read of this man longing for God, loving God, serving God. But like all of us, he fell into sin. And we have one of the Psalms that David wrote where he cried out for this cleansing. He felt keenly this need of which I'm speaking right now. And I think all of us, if we're honest, have felt what David expressed in Psalm 51. Roger read it at the beginning of the service. I had mentioned it in the early service, and he wanted you to get a double dose of it. So here we go. You're going to hear it twice. Psalm 51, verse 2, David cried out, to God, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That is, wash it all, wash it away, and cleanse me from my sin. He felt dirty, he felt defiled with what had happened with Bathsheba and the cover-up and all of that. And sin makes you feel morally dirty and morally defiled. And there's no detergent you can reach for, no soap, no shampoo, there's no cleanser, there's no scrub brush. You can't get rid of that. Only God can do that for you. And David realized that and cried out for that cleansing that we all do from day to day. Psalm 51:7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Then again in that same Psalm, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This talks about the terrible effects of sin. There's a lot of effects of sin, a lot of consequences. But one of the worst is that moral defilement. We sometimes refer to that as depravity, the word depravity. Sometimes it's referred to as total depravity. You've probably heard that term somewhere along your Christian life. That's kind of a misleading term, because total depravity would lead a person to believe that you're as sinful as you could possibly be. And of course, nobody is totally as bad as they could be. Isn't that right? I mean, we're sinners, but we're not as bad as we could be. We're as bad off as we could be, but we're not as bad as we could be. We're not totally sinful. And that's only because of the restraining grace of God that keeps us from being as bad as we could be. There's probably a better term instead of total depravity, and that would be radical depravity. And that would involve at our very core, at our very root of our being, which is what radical means, at the very root of who we are, we're sinners. And that means our thoughts, our innermost thoughts, our imaginations. Out of the heart come evil things. And so it's an inner problem that we have, a radical problem that we can't get to. We can't go to that depth, that level. Only God can do that. And that's why we need Him to clean us up. And Christ is the only one that can do that. Now, having read these verses and talked about the need for cleansing, I want us to turn our Bibles to an Old Testament book, and let's turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. I told you we were going to do this, and we're going to look at an Old Testament story, an Old Testament account that illustrates the need of spiritual cleansing. And I'm going to tell you, as we begin to look at this passage here in some detail, that you're going to need to put your thinking cap on. You ever heard anybody tell you that? Put your thinking cap on. He used to tell us that in school. That was our generation. And boys and girls, you may not have heard that, but that means buckle down and engage your mind, your brain, put it in gear and think about what we're reading. And don't be sitting there saying, well, now the preacher's over in Numbers. How do we ever get over in Numbers? Well, I'm telling you ahead of time, get that mind in gear, get that thinking cap on, and we're going to talk here about the cleansing of sin, though it is in a different way, in a different kind, but it's a picture. It's a picture of what Christ does in our life, and it is a very powerful picture. And then eventually I'll show you how this ties in with our Lord and Savior. I'll be bringing some application along the way, but I'll show you a verse where it connects it to a T. It connects the dots, okay? Numbers chapter 19, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer. That's an animal. A red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never yoke came. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar. Now the her there is referring to the red heifer. Give the animal unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood that is the blood of the red heifer, with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Now that's speaking of laying the animal on an altar and offering the animal as a burnt sin offering unto God. That's what that's referring to. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp and the priest shall be unclean until the even. That is the evening when the sun goes down. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. Remember, the animal's been laid on the altar, it's been set on fire as a burnt offering, and now it's been reduced to ashes. And so a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. That's important. You can see why we're reading this story now. Let's skip down and read just a little bit more of this account as we find it now in verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And for an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it upon the tent and upon all the vessels and upon the persons that were there and upon him that touched a bone or one slain or one dead or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. But the man," verse 20, "but the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean." Now, it's an interesting story, isn't it? Far removed from our way of dealing with anything in our Baptist faith and our church-going experience. Obviously, we're talking Old Testament. Understand this, that in Old Testament times, in this particular time in the book of Numbers, Moses is leading the people. They are on their way. They've left Egypt. That happened in the book of Exodus. They're on their way to the promised land of Canaan, but they're not there. And instead of taking them just a matter of weeks to get there, that's if they'd gone in a straight line or with little deviation. Instead of taking just a matter of weeks or at the most a month to get there, you know how long it takes before they get there and actually go in the land? 40 years. And so God is telling them about how things are to be in the camp. They're all in one camp. They're camping out. You talk about a camp out. If you can kind of picture this in your mind, you know what it's like down at Bristol Motor Speedway twice a year. It used to be a humongous crowd in August in the night race, and you see campers everywhere sold out. Well, in that race, at its peak, they had maybe 160,000 people inside the track, a lot of people camping that didn't go to the race were outside. So you might have had upwards of 175,000, 200,000 people. You're talking about a camp here of Israelites, all one encampment of some 2 million or more people. So it's like Bristol Motor Speedway on steroids. and just a camp of people. You can imagine trying to live in that kind of existence, camping out with that many people, all going together, then all setting up camp, then all taking down camp. Here we go again, 40 long years. And so what God is instilling in them is they are to be a holy people. And so in this chapter, you may have noticed in some of our reading, it uses the word clean and unclean, clean and unclean. And God is teaching His people, since they don't have the Scriptures yet. No, that's right. They don't have the Bible. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. And they don't have that yet. They're living that. They're experiencing that, and their experiences will be in the story. But they don't have the Scriptures like we have. And so I make this point simply to say that how was God to teach His people the difference between clean and unclean and how to get purification or cleansing from sin? It was through object lessons. It was through pictures. Now God teaches us through word pictures. We see words. They have meanings. We understand things by what we read and how we can put that in its context and time. But back then they didn't have anything written. They're learning as they go. And we all know this, whether you're a child or an adult. You can learn some very vivid lessons by object lessons, by looking, by touching, or by experiencing something. So He's telling them they're a holy people and they are to remain clean. But the problem is you can't stay clean in a wilderness and you can't stay clean in a filthy world, morally filthy. So the way that He shows them this is He has the tabernacle that they set up for worship. And in order to be able to worship, He says you need to be clean in order to approach Me, in order to be able to worship Me. And so you have things like this that God sets up that we would call ceremonial cleanness. Whereas we're talking about in our lives today, moral cleanliness. We're concerned about cleanliness of the heart. This was external. This was ceremonial. But this is the way God is teaching His people about the deeper lessons. So notice here, in sorting all this out, let me just give you a couple of truths that we can hang our hats on here this morning. One of them is this, that God does make a distinction between clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. Some eight times in the Bible as a whole, we find this statement. God saying this, "You shall be holy even as I am holy." This is God's way of showing the people they were to be clean or holy and not unclean or unholy. Now the specific problem it's dealing with here in this external ceremonial kind of uncleanliness or cleanliness was this. Remember how many people there are? There's some 2 million plus people. Remember how long they're going to be in the wilderness? For the better part of 40 years. And you know what happened during that time? Well, you can well imagine a whole generation died off. Some scholars estimate it was as low as 600,000 people that died in a 40-year period. 600,000. There are other estimates where scholars say it could have been twice that, 1,200,000 people that died off. But you get the idea. If you boil that down per day, you're talking about an average of 40 to 80 people are dying a day. And with that many people dying, you know what? You're going to be in the midst of dying people, dead people, corpses, graves. Because people had to be buried, people are dying. Sometimes you might have to touch a dead body. And so this is what he's talking about here as far as clean or unclean has to do with touching those who were dead or something to do with death. And in order to be ceremonially clean, they had to be washed in this way. So the difference that he makes. And then I want you to see here how people could become unclean. We didn't read these verses, but I'll just point it out to you in this chapter. I hope you kept that available where you can look at it there in your lap and your hands. Look at verse 11, where he says this, "He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days." So apparently, there he's referring to an intentional touching of a dead body. That is a premeditated kind of an act of the will. I'm touching a dead body, and I know that I'm touching a dead body. Then look at verse 14. This is kind of an uncleanness by association, a little bit different. Look at verse 14. "This is the law: when a man dieth in a tent, all that come into the tent and all that is in the tent shall be unclean 7 days." So here, it's not actually touching the body. It's just being near the body. And the person or people who come into the tent where somebody's died, they are no longer clean. They're ceremonially unclean. And the tent is unclean. So that's a different kind of uncleanness, isn't it? And then we see another kind of uncleanness in verse 16. Look at that verse. Verse 16. "And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days." Well, you can understand here that this would be like unintentional kind of a touching or nearness to a dead person. You may remember reading in the New Testament about whitewashed sepulchers. You remember the instance where Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are like whitewashed sepulchers or whitewashed tombs." You ever wonder what that had to do with? Well, by New Testament times, they still were concerned about cleanness or uncleanness in the same way that this was regulated here. So as not to touch a tomb and not realize it was a tomb, they would take lime and wash the outside of that tomb with that lime, and it would turn it white so that people would know this is a tomb. Don't touch. If you touch, you're going to become unclean. And Jesus turned that against the Pharisees and said, "You're like those whitewashed tombs. Outwardly, they appear white and pure, but inwardly, there's corruption and there's stench and decay." And he said, "That's the way you are. You appear beautiful on the outside. You're full of dead men's bones on the inside." You remember him saying that. So the point here is various ways, many kinds of ways to become unclean. It could be intentional. It could be by association. It could be accidental. But whether it's one way or the other, the problem is the same, and that is uncleanness. It's like a contagious thing, isn't it? Just being around it, being associated. We understand that with disease. We're hearing a lot about this virus, this corona virus, and it's got everybody alarmed, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Thankfully, it's not in our area. At least we don't believe it's in our area. But the reason it's alarming is simple. It's because that coronavirus is contagious. And what's worse, it's deadly. It's deadly. Well, this is a picture here that God is painting for His people. It's like a daily object lesson that sin is deadly. And that you become unclean when you're associated with death, because death is caused by sin. So He's reminding the people that sin brings death. Death brings uncleanness. And so it's that kind of association. And this is always the case, that sin is transmitted. It's the world we live in. We can't escape it. We're in a sinful world. And over in the Old Testament, another passage that you may not be quite so familiar with, I want to read this. It's a fairly short passage, but it brings out the very truth that we're dealing with here in Numbers. And also, we'll bring it back to 1 John. So hang in there with me. Still have your thinking cap on? Amen? You need it on, don't you? Because we're looking at several scriptures tying some things together. Here's the prophet Haggai in chapter 2 saying this on behalf of the Lord. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no, Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. So the object lesson still being used in the time of Haggai and throughout is that uncleanness can make that which is clean unclean. It doesn't work the opposite way. Something that's clean doesn't make something that's unclean clean. It's common sense. We refer to it in the terms of disease and contagious disease. Nobody can make a sick person well just because you're healthy. You don't transfer health, do you? If you could, you would. You'd go to the hospital. You'd go to the nursing homes. You'd go to these cancer centers. You would do that. It didn't work that way. But it works the other way. And that is, contagious disease spreads to those who are healthy. And so it is that God is teaching His people that sin is bad, that uncleanness is bad. Even though this is talking about ceremonial types uncleanness, it still is a lesson that was needed. But it points to a deeper lesson, and that is the problem of sin in the human heart. We talk about the coronavirus, and it is deadly. It is very deadly. But there's something far worse and more deadly, and that's sin. Did you know the fatality rate of sin is 100%? The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so, the need for cleansing. Now the source of cleansing. God gave His people a special way to be clean. We're talking about the context of Numbers chapter 19. And that was to kill the heifer, to offer the heifer on the altar, to burn the heifer in the fire, reduce it to ashes, and then to conserve or preserve those ashes, collect all the ashes. And there were a lot of ashes. And collect them and take them outside the camp. And then use some of those ashes, a small portion of those ashes, along with water that would be known as water of purification. And when anyone was unclean, in terms that we've described, they could then become clean only through the observance of the ashes and the running of the water. All of that was a picture to show this was God's ordained way of making His unclean people clean. Now, all of that ceremonial, all of that for a time, but we can see the picture and what it's a picture of. It's a picture of cleansing of sin. And we know the full story because we do have the scripture. We do have 1 John. And we know now that cleansing of the soul comes about through Jesus Christ. But notice here that God even sets these principles that we still abide by in this source of cleansing. He sets some things down that are important for us to learn. Don't overlook these two truths, and we'll just mention them and we'll get to the third thing. First of all, this cleansing was acceptable to God. This was God's acceptable way of cleansing. God was the one, wasn't He, who said this person will be clean or this person will be unclean. And this is the way it always is. Somebody wants to refuse this idea of sin. There are people in the world that foolish that will say, well, there's nothing sinful. It's only what you church-going people say is sinful. They've missed the point entirely. It's not what we say about sin. It's what God says about sin. God sets the definition. And God has said, this is clean and this is unclean. And furthermore, God, as is laid out very clearly here, God laid out the specific requirement and the source of cleansing. It may not have been acceptable to the people. It was regardless. It was acceptable to God. And so is Christ. He is the one and only acceptable means of cleansing, the cleansing of sin. And then not only was this cleansing acceptable to God, here's wonderful news. You can see it in the story. This cleansing was available to all. Didn't matter who you were, young, old, no matter how you were unclean. There were many ways to get unclean, but there was only one way to get clean. And that one way to become clean was available to all people. That's good news. Aren't you thankful it was available to you, the cleansing of sin? It's available to all people, and we need to tell people their sin can be cleansed. We sing that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" And we know the answer in singing that song so many times. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so what did they do? What did they have to do to come to the source of cleansing? Very simple, wasn't it? They had to believe what God said and act on that. They had to trust and obey. Seems like we've got another song along that line, don't we? Trust and obey. And the reason we sing songs like that is because that's what we need to be reminded of. There's no other way to be happy or to be blessed in Jesus but to trust and obey. Just take God at His word and do what He said. Now, that brings us to the last thing, and we'll wrap this up in fairly short order. But this is a blessing. Hang with me, please. We've seen the need for cleansing. We've seen the source of cleansing. It is through the sacrifice and the virtue or the value of that sacrifice as applied the ashes of the heifer. And we know it is the value and the virtue of Christ's death on the cross applied to us. The blood of Jesus washes away all sin. Brings me to the third thing, and here's the blessing. The completeness of cleansing. The completeness of our cleansing. I want to say two things about this, and I'm going to take you back to 1 John and take you to another scripture in that process. Remember what we read in 1 John? Let me remind you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then it says this, what a blessed truth, and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Not some, not most, not part, but all. All unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ has a power to cleanse every aspect of every sin we ever commit. Not a blot, not a blemish, not anything can ever stick. It'll all be washed away. That speaks of the depth of cleansing. The depth of cleansing. It's not just ceremonial cleansing we're concerned about. It's not just the privilege of worshiping God in the tabernacle or being in the camp and not being cut off from the congregation. What we're concerned about is something deeper. Because now we know the full story of sin, how that it affects us down at the radical level, down at the soul level. Now let me read another passage. And here again, it's not one you probably are familiar with. It's one of those kind of tucked away in that wonderful book of Hebrews. Let me read these two verses, and you'll see how this links right together. Listen to these verses. This is like Rick Corms here. He'd say, it's going to get good right now. It's going to get good with these verses. It's going to all come together like glue. We're going to connect the dots right here. Hebrews 9 and verse 13 and 14. Here's what the Bible says. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge, the word purge means cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The writer of Hebrews, as he did so often, he'd draw back from the Old Testament and then he would link that to Christ. And constantly he's going back and forth to show that what you had, you Jewish people had in the Old Testament is nothing compared to what we have in the New Testament. Christ is so much better, so much superior. His blessings are so much deeper, so much fuller. And so the depth of cleansing, it's not just external cleansing. It's not just ceremonial cleansing. It's the purging of the conscience. The conscience is a part of who you are. It's at the very core of who you are. That's a part of your soul. That's a part of the inner being. And we all know, don't we? I know we do. I know. I don't have to even ask this. But I'll just bring it to your mind. Have we not experienced a guilty conscience? It's a terrible thing, isn't it? A guilty conscience. Where we've said something. We've done something. Or we failed to do something. Or we failed to say something. Boy, that conscience will smite us. And we think, oh man, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why didn't I do that? Oh man. And it will just burden us and it will just cause us grief on the inside. And you can't go back and redo. We've learned that from experience. Life doesn't give you a redo. You can't unscramble eggs, can you? You can't say, oh, I'll go back, I'll redo it. And that conscience, defiled, dirty, who can reset that? Who can cleanse that? Only one person and only one way, Jesus Christ through His shed blood. And that's what the Bible says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without God, without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And there again, it's talking not only about the initial cleansing, but an ongoing cleansing. Somebody, a great poet or hymn writer one, I've not heard the tune to this, but it could well be a song. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stains. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Red heifer could do something, but not what the blood of Christ can do. They were blessed. How much more blessed are we because of the depth of cleansing? And then one last thing, and that is the duration of cleansing. These ashes were kept up. These ashes were kept in a special container. And then they were brought out and used as needed. It was interesting to me in my study of this, how that it's not recorded in the Bible, but in Jewish history, it is said, it is documented, that there were only six red heifers that were killed over the span of Jewish history because they were only needed that many times. In other words, those ashes were not taken out by a big scoopful. Just a little bit of those ashes mixed in with the running water was sufficient. And so over centuries, only six. But there's even better news for you and me because Jesus died only once. His death was all sufficient. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 John 1:7, listen to what it says again. This is where we started. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it says this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if you look carefully at what that means when it says cleanses us, it's a verb form that means keeps on cleansing. There's a perpetual cleansing value to the blood of Jesus Christ. I think we sometimes overlook that. There was value in Christ's blood to cleanse me the moment I trusted Him. Thank God for that as a 10-year-old boy. But I had a problem because I didn't quit sinning when I was 10 years old. I sinned again and again and again and again. And I've needed cleansing again and again and again and again. And the same blood that cleansed me when I became a Christian is the same blood that keeps on cleansing me and will keep me clean as I live my Christian life. There is the duration of cleansing all my life long so that I can stay clean. And how do I do that? The way that it tells me. And that is trust and obey and repent. It tells us in 1 John that we're to confess our sins. Does that just mean, well, God, I know I did it and it's no big deal. No big deal to you, no big deal to me. And let's just get on with life. Is that confession? Of course not. Confession is to agree with God that it's wrong. And to agree with God that it is offensive to Him. And you know what's another part of confession? Is to recognize that my sin is so heinous and so vile and so corrupt and so terrible that it took the death of the Son of God to take care of it. If that doesn't make me want to confess my sin, I don't know of what would. To know that there was no other way to find cleansing except for the dear Son of God to lay down His life and shed His precious blood. That was the only thing that can wash away sin. I should want to repent. I should want to confess sin. And I pray that we all do. And I pray that we'll feel the need of that constantly in our lives and recognize that with constant need and constant confession and constant repentance, there's no doubt about it. There will be. We have God's word on it. There will be constant cleansing. Remember the old song, Rock of Ages? The person that wrote that song understood what I preached this morning. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Aren't you thankful it does both? It saves from wrath and it makes us pure. Father, thank you for your precious word and the precious cleansing of sin through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be made clean. And Father, we pray today for those outside of Christ. Now, how they need to come into Christ, just like the song we mentioned, Rock of Ages, that's cleft for them to come in and to find that refuge from your wrath and also to find the cleansing power over their sin, to wash it away once and for all, and then to find daily cleansing as a Christian, because we do rub into sin, we commit sin, we live in a filthy, dirty, vile world, and we can't blame it on the world. It comes from within as well. Thank you that we have ongoing cleansing as we confess and repent. Help us to leave this place today cleansed, purged from our sins as we confess and as we repent. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.